Australian Bible Church, everyone, 2015. Presbyterian Church acknowledging Jesus Christ without compromise and the Bible without qualification. And today we're looking at Amos. We're looking at the ache for intercession as the axe falls. Yet where glory once departed is once departed, it may be found again. The ache to intercession as the axe falls. Yet where glory is once departed, it may be found again. So that's the area in Amos 4, with selections to the very end. A word in introduction. A very fascinating point is this. God makes about 115 statements, impartations of facts preceding Amos 4:12. Almost nothing is referring to what Israel has to say. Almost everything is referring to what God has had to say, and he has just said an enormous amount. Then in 4:12 he comes to this incisive reprimand. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel. And that's a statement which is coming to the ears of the ears of the heart of many this very day, no doubt throughout the world. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He then goes on to indicate what he's just been doing, which is state, address, impart, provoke by pronunciations of judgment, by appeals, by mercies like an orchestra of divine speech, probing and penetrating on all sides. And he says, for behold, who is it that has said all this? For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, as he has been doing with some 115 illustrations, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Get the name clear. This is the signature at the base of the document. Interestingly, in 5:1 he goes right on to give yet one more word, which he addresses as this word. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. And so we have one more. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more, she lies forsaken on her land. Yes, take this as well. So we have this introduction. There is an emphatic and totally sovereign call to that which is chronically fouled with viciously voluntary sin. Chronic over vast periods, considerable periods. So we look first at the feeble faith and the flouting of due care. As we turn to chapter 5. We read of the impartation of punishment, and then we come, as is so frequently found in the word of the Lord, to what is a command, an encouragement, and an opportunity. That's in 5:6. Seek the Lord! Is it so strange amidst all your temporal ceremonies and procedures to get to the pith and the point? Seek the Lord. Seek and you shall find, comes to the Christian mind. Seek the Lord and live. Don't turn your callous heart of ecclesiastical conventions away so that the peel has an empty center for the fruit. Seek the Lord and live. lest he break out like fire in the house of Jacob and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest on the earth. You take righteousness as though it's a small curly-headed child with blue eyes, and you pat it on the head and put it to rest. A pleasant child, good to look at, but really nothing to do with what we are about, and put him to rest. Let righteousness be put to rest while you go on with something else. Again in 5:14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. That reminds you, doesn't it, of Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, I have no pleasure, says the same Lord who made heaven and earth, in the death of the wicked. But you should turn from your evil ways. Turn! Turn! Hate evil! 5:15. Love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Snap out! Come to! Wake up! Look to your foundations, to the rock from which you were hewn. Doesn't that remind you of Daniel? Where after the horrific dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the results that he's going to be like an animal grazing for a time, Daniel says to him in Daniel 4:27, be kind to the poor. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, number one, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, number two. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Certainly you're for it, but take some ethical, moral, righteous, sensible proceedings, and it may be that the thing will be postponed, that some amelioration, perhaps, it may be. So here, 5:15 of Amos, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. But would they? In 5:24, leaping ahead of what we'll come to later perhaps, we read the torrent of truth, the rush of justice, the abundance of goodness which is expected of mankind. Not the feeble, faint heart of the dying person being throttled by superior evil powers. Not that. As they limp and cut off heads, kill kids, send in rockets and complain about the nation which they're bombarding with rockets, and all around the world they seek to do more against that little nation. Not that sort of thing. Righteousness and justice. And let's not just have a word about it, as though we could talk of it and say, as Russia, as USSR said, for example, we have freedom of religion, a nonsense of the most horrible hypocrisy. I hope it will not be mirrored in Australia, as we now have people being offended, insulted, without reference to the truth or righteousness or purpose of the statement that was made. Their feelings become a matter of faith for the assault on those who speak what may be nothing but truth. You may be offended by anything. Read some of the books of society from England. Things which they could make into offensiveness are almost legion, inconceivable, a matter of laughter. So long as those things are on the books. Fiasco replaces faith. Wanton disregard of righteousness is ready to come in to replace truth. The purest of motives can be impugned. And the nation can go wherever it wishes, abandoning justice, righteousness, and truth for the sake of some sort of psychological satisfaction and human joy. Feeble faith, flouting of due care, is what we've seen in Israel and wish to see enfeebled in Australia, with righteousness running down, as in Amos 5:24, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Not a sibilant suggestion that something's happening. But if not, 5:25-37. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikoth your king, and she and your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. When the man is willing to ignore reformation and revival, then where does it end? The distancing from God, but the evil dynamic allowed to come because the truth of salvation is ignored. A man sets himself up as if he were God, carries his false gods with him, and goes off to be sent into what horrible hangover of a situation he can contrive for himself. As I've said before, so I say again, this is not the lucky country. We were founded by a Protestant Christian nation. Whatever its defect, that was its status. And we have been given institutions and approaches and ethics and understanding and a considerable and significant amount of Christian salt. It has had numerous excellent qualities, some of which remain. But now we are departing from it as though it were lung cancer. Departing into a new world where the Lord's absence by decree, teaching the children myths, making sexuality a plagiant, design a folly. As we do this, luck is the Lord whom we offend. And we can see what happens to the other nations. Have a look. Why do they want to come here? Have a think. So we come to the point of Amos 27. Therefore I will send you into captivity. Go far off with your way out religion. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get, and it won't be luck, but deliberate choice. And now we come to the way of man and the way of the Lord. We go back a little to 5:18. When the way of man meets the day of the Lord, there is a context of calamity. So we read in Amos, verse 18 of chapter 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness. After all, if you switch out the light at night, it does tend to get dark. It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. For though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness at all? I hate, I despise your feast days. Why? Because of the hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another, winking the eye, and carry on because everybody does it. Allowing the nation to go on to the most horrendous of mythical magics and psychological tyranny. As though this was some blessed scope. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. This is an end. This is a judgment. Wake up and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. We turn on to 6:12. After having reviewed their woeful ways and ill-begotten thoughts, do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Do you take some oxen and take a plow and go onto the rocks and start plowing? Well, that's what this sort of unrighteousness is like. Absolute madness of the mind, callousness of the soul, quenching of the light. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Then in 6:2. Are you any better? Are you any better? You have a name. God is talking to Israel at that stage. You have a name. You have a place. You have a superior, miraculous testimony in your background historically. Your departure from the greatest imperial power is well recorded. But now you're going differently. Your words are one thing, your deeds are another. So let us consider the case. Let us be objective about your situation. So says Amos 6:2, go over to Calneh and see. And from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go to down Gath of the Philistine. Have a look at some other places with foreign gods. And here comes the question. Are you better? Are you better? You want distinctive treatment? Who is your God? What are your ways? Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near. I abhor the pride of Jacob, the luxury associated with unrighteousness. And so the way of men and the way of the Lord. The day of men and the day of the Lord. The day of judgment because of truth. Sometimes sanctimonious, rarely spiritual. Then in 9 to 11 of Amos 6, it speaks of a diminished place where people don't want to rule because it's all become so jittery and uncertain, unreliable and unsound. Thirdly, we turn to the fact that intercession palls, but mercy prevails. 7:1-9. Oh, says Amos, oh Lord God, forgive, I pray, oh that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented. What had he seen? He'd seen a locust plague as a possible judgment. Please not. So the Lord relented. All right, that won't happen. Verse 4, chapter 7 of Amos. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord called for a conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, here's the judgment, an appropriate judgment by fire. O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand before you. For he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this, the fire. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Verse 7 of chapter 7, thus He showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, a simple measurement of vertical correctness or otherwise maybe leaning. So a plumb line to check whether the wall was vertical or was upright. The Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Israel shall be desolate, the sanctuaries laid waste. It isn't straight. It won't stand because, you see, it's crooked. It's callous heart. It's withstanding repentance. They do not seek and live. And so the matter comes. And then the false prophet complains of Amos. It gets to the king. And Amos says, concerning his personal life under challenge because of these prophecies, I, verse 14 of chapter 7, was no prophet. Nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout drip against the house of Israel. Contemptuous speech to protect their contemptible behavior from the wise word of the prophet. And so the penalty to come to this false prophet is indicated. Then we have, if we move on to 8:11, a famine of the word of God. Let's look at it. This is one of the results of a willful turning from the wisdom of God to the woeful ways of solemnly substituted alternatives which have no basis except in the mind. Behold, the day is coming, 8:11, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Of what does that remind you? Why, of what else but Mark 7:7, to which let us turn. Mark 7:7, let us hear from the word of the Lord himself when he became man. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, 7:6. Hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The liberal, the neo-orthodox, the neo-evangelical, and all the other hideous things, and the various sects, such as we've said and shown before, as Islam and the other ones, that take Christ and remold him and make him with their authority from the taking and try to make a capture out of a new biography made from the mind of man, distancing from the facts of history and the records of truth. It goes on, from the lips of the Lord, from whom we take this, who spoke of the false prophets to come. No new ones, oh no, on the authority of Christ, no new ones. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. You nullify the word of God. Now as they nullify the word of God by flashing with it and replacing it surreptitiously or subversively with other options. As they do this, they have the word, but this is in their hearts. They look at it with the eyes, but it's come into their mind. I always remember when I was teaching at school, I was asked to teach on the Middle East. I said, well, my method of teaching will be religions and their fruits. This was tremendously objected to. At one stage I mentioned Isaiah 53. Don't bring that up, said somebody, as I just introduced them to a new selection of vomits for their smelling. Don't bring that up. There are cultural niceties which are to be observed, and the word of God is to be smitten and hidden, so that it may be nullified, so that, to take the case of the Jews, which is only one of many cases of ancient Israel, they might look here and there and not find it. Why? Because their tradition suppressed its meaning. Because they had desires to avoid this and to avoid that. How often we find in the magazine Israel My Glory, which has its good points and not so good, but has excellent testimony in many ways, that many of the Orthodox Jews hardly knew anything about Isaiah 53. Don't bring that up. Many of them didn't even know it enough to respond in that way. Looking back to ancient Israel, and that's what we're talking about. Ancient Israel in the context of Amos. In the midst of all of this, we turn now to 8:14. What was the response those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who says your God lives, and as the way of Beersheba lives, as the ways of famous idolatrous practices live, these shall fall and never rise again. They swear by the sin of Samaria. Their highest regard is for the golden calves, which took something from the Egyptian idols, transferred it to Israel now in the promised land, and went back to the gods of the people who had them captive, from whom God delivered them by the famous Exodus. Going back to that. They even go so far as to swear by those gods, false golden calves, mockeries of their deliverance. When people say, oh Christ, and so forth. Is that not a mockery of the deliverer? Culturally captured people are captivated by the concept of hollow mockery. Lucky, it is wise to look to the one who made you and not to the frolics and folly of those who will not consider. Then we come to 9, 2 and 3. Alright, so that's it. We're not going to listen. That's the situation that Amos is facing. Alright, what are you going to do? How are you going to escape? How would you dither or dynamize? How would you get far from God? How can you get away from his power, his majesty, his dignity, his commandments, the cleanness of heart which he commands, and the equity and justice which flow from him like a river? How are you going to do it? Well, it tells you some of the ways you're not going to do it. Verse 2 of chapter 9 of Amos. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Rave new world nowadays. The new order. Of what? By whom? By the delicacies of Putin? The marvels of North Korea? The dithering of Europe? By what? Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent that shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. Verse 7, chapter 9, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? If you are going to be alienated in heart, what is the good of talking of history? God will fulfill his promises, to be sure. But at the moment, you are in the maximal degradation phase, one of the results of which to be removed from your land, which duly happened after they'd gone so far as to kill the deliverer Jesus Christ. As the Gentiles tend to do in their hearts, by the sort of mockery and mythical teaching of which we have been speaking. We're seeing hypermicroscope on ancient Israel at one of its worst phases. Now we're seeing with our own eyes in the newspapers a parallel whether it be Europe or Australia or Canada or United States, a fast drift from a well-known testimony of Christ, which had made great nations out of Britain, the British Empire, and America, despite their many imperfections. And so we come to the eventual deliverance. Verse 11, quoted by James in Acts 15, found here in Amos 9:11. On that day I will raise up, yes, the Lord is going to come and find mercy. He's slower, but most merciful. Truth is never to be evacuated, but is very tender-hearted. A false way of living shall never prevail. It is contrary to reality. But the Lord still comes in the end to fulfill all his promises, whether to Israel, which is to be converted as in Zechariah 12 and 13 to a large extent, or to the Gentiles. On that day we'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair the damages. David, progenitor of the Messiah on the human side. So God is going to bring forth the messianic prophecies, as in Isaiah 53, as in 49 to 55. He's going to bring these things forth. The whole world will have one Christ for one world. The Jewish consignment and from history, they will be one phase of Christianity, not different, just with a different past, and they will be brought in with the Gentiles, as in Galatians 3, all one. But, as you look, and James cited that concerning the Christian church, but as you look at verse 13, 14, and 15, God does not suddenly delete his promises like some limping laggard who, having taken a woman on the understanding she is his wife, then departs and is never found again. God has made it clear, as in Deuteronomy 32, that his wrath will arise, as in Isaiah 66, the very same, as in Micah 7, the very same, as in Isaiah 59, he will come and deal with the situation. And he will come for his people. And he will fulfill the return of Israel, as in Isaiah 49, 42, and so many other places, where a nation once with God, then kicked out, is brought back, only one such. God fulfills the detail, not a jot or a tittle will be lost. Everything will be performed. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities, the worst cities that are wasted, the ruins. They shall plant vineyards. They shall no more be pulled down. And you come to one magnificent, brilliant, final, a finale of grace and mercy. But not to those who insist on turning out the light and departing and moving into hell and trying to make heaven out of it. That will never work. It is indeed as in Romans 11. As Paul reflects on the magnitude of it. The tree of faith, but Israel's lopped off. The Gentiles, some of them, are brought in. And then marvelous, life from the dead, Israel's brought back in, right? Don't be ignorant, says Paul. That's what's going to happen. They were cut out, but they're going to come back in again. And look at the way Paul speaks of it. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be ignorant. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, at the time of Paul speaking, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And that applies to the Christian similarly. I am the door, said Christ. He who enters in will go in and come out. But the shepherd is the same, and find pasture and shall be saved. My sheep know my voice. It's a matter of knowing the Lord. You know your next door neighbor? You know your best friend? You should know the Lord rather better. And they follow me, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God doesn't want you to dig into hell or the dirt, but to know him. For God, says verse 32 of Romans 11, has committed them all to disobedience, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy on them all. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? He declares, you remember where we began? He declares his mind. He tells us we are given the infinite privilege of knowing what's in his heart, in his mind, in his plan, in his program, in his mercy, in his peace, and of Christ in our place to be received. Or not. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there's both goodness and severity. The truth cannot be commuted. Hell cannot be disputed. Working without the Creator of life is a deathly and ghastly performance. It has its outcomes, the same as a spendthrift nation that does not repent. Our Father, we thank thee for the sanctity of truth, but the brilliance of mercy, its freedom, its applicability at the personal individual level. We thank thee that it's, as Ephesians tells us, by grace through faith, the whole thing. Our contribution is zero. We receive as we believe. And as we believe, we repent. That in the regeneration, a new heart might be found in the midst of a renewed people. So we thank thee for these things, our Father. And testify to the grace and faithfulness which we have found in thee. In Jesus' name.